Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you would, turn your Bibles over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read one verse there in just a moment that will set up all the things that we want to talk about this morning. And in fact, in many ways, it'll bring you to a conclusion. Many of the things that we've been talking about all year long. 1 Peter, the second chapter, is where our study is going to begin. It is great to see everybody this morning. So glad that you are here. We've got a good number in attendance. We have folks who are guests with us today. We're encouraged by your presence. We pray that you are being built up, being edified by our worship together this morning. But most of all, we hope that the things that we're doing today are being brought to the glory of God, that He is being honored and being revered in the things that we are doing here in His name. This morning, I do bring to a close our preaching theme for 2022. On what it means to be proclaimers, that we have indeed been called to proclaim the Lord to this world. And throughout the year, we have gotten to go to just a number of different places and a number of different directions. We began the year by painting a picture of who the lost are. That is the people that we are seeking to proclaim the Word of God to. And from there, we've just went in a number of different directions and avenues. We've talked about boldness. We've talked about our influence. We've talked about, from the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of communication that is given to us there. We've talked about our speech and our conversation as we talk with others. We've talked about the difficulty of proclaiming in the midst of a dark, dark world. We've looked at some specific avenues of people that we want to try to proclaim to, our prodigal children, to those that are wayward, those who are left the Lord, and those who are weak. We've talked as well about the importance of prayer and how that's coupled together with our proclamation and how important that is in the eyes of God. We talked even about proclaiming to strangers. What's our obligation in that direction? In fact, at the beginning of this month, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the idea of proclaiming at this special time of the year, at holiday time, and again, how we can leverage people's interest in Jesus to talk to them about the gospel. I appreciate very much just your good attention throughout the year as we've talked about these things. And not just your attention, but the good feedback, the good conversations that I've been able to have with you about these things. Not just about the subjects in a general sense, but the way that you've talked about this in your own experiences and how you've tried to put some of these things into practice. I hope there's just been some nuggets along the way that have been worthwhile that'll help us to be more effective in the cause of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to conclude that in what might be kind of a little bit different direction. We've been thinking outwardly so very much as we're trying to help people out there to serve the Lord. This morning, I want to tie all this together by actually thinking about us as the proclaimers. And I want to begin that where we've began every single one of these lessons in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, read with me in verse number 9. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, Peter says this. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Would you believe that if you got involved in yoga, that would make you a better football player? I know that that's not a connection that I would make. That's not something I would think. Yoga would be the last thing that I would think to make someone a better football player. But according to 7-time Super Bowl champion Tom Brady, arguably the greatest quarterback in the history of the National Football League, much of his success, Tom says, is due to yoga. He credits his longevity in the NFL to a regular regimen of yoga and meditation. And in fact, he's not the only one. LeBron James, arguably the greatest basketball player in the NBA, he also uses yoga, as do many other athletes, who say that yoga helps to improve flexibility. It increases their range of motion. It elongates the muscles as they recover from injury. Many, many athletes say that doing yoga makes them a better player on the court or on the field. Who'd have thought? I would have never thought that yoga, stretching, that's essentially what yoga is, it's stretching. Who'd have thought that that would help you to be a better football player, a better basketball player? Just doesn't really seem like one of those things has to do with the other. And yet it does. And the fact of the matter is, in life, there may be certain things that we do, that we practice, that we involve ourselves in, that don't really seem to have any kind of direct correlation to this other thing over here, but we come to find out that doing this help makes us better in that. Let me ask you this morning, do you want to be a better Christian? Do you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, sure you do. We all do. I'd like to think that's part of the reason why you're here today, because you want to be better, you want to grow as a disciple. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about being more evangelistic as a means to becoming a better Christian? Now, many of you, what you're thinking right now is you're thinking, oh, wait, Josh. I think you've got that backwards. I think the way that it's supposed to work is that if I'm going to be a proclaimer, if I'm going to be evangelistic, then I need to first do some growing. I need to first get myself to a certain level of spiritual maturity. I need to grow stronger in the Lord. I need to get better and more rooted in His Word. And then I can go out and I can be involved in evangelism. This morning, I'm actually going to directly refute that line of reasoning. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that being a proclaimer is actually what helps you and I to grow as disciples of Jesus. That if you and I will involve ourselves in this important work of sowing the seed, of sharing the gospel with others, what we will find is that not only does that help other people to grow toward the Lord, but it actually helps us to grow toward the Lord. Evangelism, I hope it's been clear this year, evangelism is not just something for preachers or for missionaries. It's not something that's just limited to super saints who have attained to some certain level of spiritual maturity. No. Proclaiming evangelism, this is a work that all of us can do. All of us need to be involved in that. And I'm going to suggest this morning that one of the greatest tools that God has given us to facilitate spiritual growth is this idea of proclaiming. That yes, we should be evangelistic because God tells us to. That's our passage in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. We ought to do that because God said so. And yes as well, we should be evangelistic because there are people who are lost. People that we care about. People that we want to be saved. That's that idea of bringing them out of darkness into His marvelous light. But running kind of right behind that, maybe at a really close third, being evangelistic, it benefits you. It causes you to grow. It develops your spiritual maturity. And this morning, I want to let the Word of God show us exactly how that is. I want to set before you for these final few minutes in this series three areas where being a proclaimer will cause you to grow. And the challenge this morning is going to be to not just merely see these benefits, not just merely acknowledge these benefits, but for you and I to get serious about looking for and then seizing the opportunities that are set before us to talk and to influence people for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When you do that, I believe the Bible shows us that you will grow. You ready for that? Number one, when you get involved in the work of proclaiming, that is naturally going to increase your commitment to the assemblies of the local church. I think that's just absolutely one of the obvious things that happens when you're involved in evangelism. It helps you to be better in your attendance in the local the services of the local church. I think there's at least a couple of things that evangelistically minded people are always looking to gain from these assemblies. First and foremost, let me break that out into a couple of different directions. First and foremost, when you come to church, that provides you an opportunity to increase your knowledge in the Lord. If you're still here in 1 Peter, just turn over a couple of pages to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, notice the concluding statement to Peter's epistle in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18. Peter says there, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I believe that Christians who are evangelistically minded, they see these assemblies of the church, they see them as a filling station. A filling station for growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, I want to be clear. This is not the only place where you can get a fill up on knowledge. Hopefully in your home, in your private time, as you get together with other people on other occasions, hopefully you're using those opportunities to get filled up in the knowledge of the Lord. But I would tell you, this place, the local church, when we come together, this is a really great place to come and get filled up on that knowledge. Stop and think about it. What do we offer here regularly? Well, we have Bible classes for every age twice a week. We have sermons that are presented from this pulpit twice every week. We have invitation talks every week. We have talks that are given at the Lord's table every week. From time to time, we have special gatherings like gospel meetings or vacation Bible school. What are all of those things? All of those things are teaching outlets. They are knowledge dispensaries, if you will. And while that knowledge certainly does feed our soul, I know that I've benefited already from being taught some things this morning, it also serves, though, a dual purpose, and that is it serves the purpose of equipping us so that we can then go and teach others. And I believe that Christians who have an evangelistic mindset, they are eager to be here for those things so that they can get that knowledge and then go impart it to others. Let me just share with you a little insider secret about preachers, a little trade secret here. Do you want to know what are the most difficult sermons for preachers to preach? Maybe this is not true for every preacher, but I will confess this for me. Do you want to know what the most difficult kind of sermon is for me to preach here? The most difficult kind of sermon for me to preach here are first principle sermons. And the reason for that is because it's hard for me to get up and to preach, for example, about baptism to a room full of people, most of whom have already been baptized. When I get up and talk about baptism, I look out across the room, and the majority of you, you already agree with what I'm saying about baptism. You've already done that in your life. And so there's always kind of a wrestling in my mind. How do I talk about baptism in a fresh way? How can I talk about that in a way that'll actually benefit everybody in attendance? Well, you know what I found? It's taken me a little while to figure this out. What I found is that when I get up and preach on a subject like baptism, that the people in attendance who are proclaimers, the people who have an evangelistic mindset, they tend to lean forward a little bit in those lessons. Their ears perk up. They pull out their notebook or they pull out their note app and they start taking all kinds of notes because what they're thinking is they're thinking, I can use that. I can use these things. I've got a friend who's always arguing with me about baptism. That's a great point that was made in that lesson. I've got a coworker who doesn't understand the importance and the necessity of baptism. I need those verses. I need that line of reasoning that the preacher just drawn out. I need that illustration. I'm going to make use of that in my dealings with others. Folks that are evangelistically minded, they're eager and excited to hear those first principle sermons. They're ready to go and share that with others. And I believe that when Christians have a mindset that I want to get all the knowledge that I can get, then guess what? That helps them to be committed to the assemblies of the local church. It's not a question of if or am I possibly going to be there or not. No, I'm going to be there. The other thing, this idea of our commitment to the local church and the assemblies of it, the second thing that helps provide us is it provides us an opportunity to increase our influence. Just stay right here in the epistles of Peter. Look in 1 Peter 2 again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter develops some ideas here about holiness. Look at what he says in verse 12. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 12, he says this, not only are we called to be proclaimers, here's something else we're called to be. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I want to be absolutely clear. Christianity is not about putting on a show. But it is true, as Peter says here, that how we live outwardly, what it is that we show to the world, Peter says that's important. People of the world need to see something in our lives. They need to see that there are certain things that we do not involve ourselves in. And by that same token, people of the world need to see that there are other things that we do regularly involve ourselves in, namely, this right here, coming to church. in a world that is so skeptical of Christianity, where people just really don't believe that there are real, genuine Christians out there, how important is it that we demonstrate to them that this is real? It is real to us. That we do not just merely profess to be followers of Christ. No, we live it. We do it. We practice it. And one of the ways, not the only, but one of the ways that we show that is by our constant, regular attendance in the assemblies of the church. Those dedicated appointment times, week after week, Sunday after Wednesday, that tells others, it tells our friends, it tells our neighbors that this is important to us. God is important to us. His Word is important to us. Jesus, my relationship to Christ, is critically important. You know, I invited that guy who goes to the Hillview Church, I invited him to come with me to the basketball game on Wednesday night. He declined, said he had to go to church. I tried to invite that lady that I work with, and she goes to church down there, tried to invite her to come to our office Christmas party Sunday night. She declined, said she had to go to church. You know what? Those people are committed. Those people take that seriously. Honestly now, answer me this. How can we possibly expect to influence others for the kingdom if we ourselves are not fully committed to the kingdom of Christ? Can you ever imagine? Can you imagine maybe inviting a neighbor to come to church and maybe they eventually accept that invitation and they show up here and you're not here? And you're not sick. You're not out of town for work or something. No, you just didn't show up. How's that going to help? How's that going to help your influence on that individual? Obviously, this isn't very, very important to them. I'll say once again, going to church is not the only way to grow your influence, but evangelistic Christians, people who are proclaiming, who are trying to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, they realize that their presence consistently at these assemblies, it is preaching a powerful sermon to the people that are around them, and they then leverage that to influence people for the cause of Christ. You want to grow? You want to increase your knowledge? You want to increase your influence? You want to increase your commitment to the assemblies of the church? Be a proclaimer. Be a proclaimer, and you will find that those areas start shoring up in a hurry. Since we're talking here about the church, about our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, let me suggest to you, secondly, that whenever you involve yourself in the work of proclaiming and evangelism, then what that's going to do is that's going to increase your camaraderie with fellow laborers in the vineyard. Have you ever worked a job somewhere where the boss or maybe the manager was really big into those team building exercises, you know, the kind of thing that I'm talking about, where maybe the boss gets all the employees together, maybe on a weekend, maybe we even go on a retreat somewhere to a cabin or something, and we're all going to be together, all the employees together in one place, and we're going to do these activities and these games that are designed to help us to get to know our coworkers, and it's really just designed to foster an atmosphere of teamwork. Maybe what that means is that means everybody's going to line up. We're going to have two rows of people and everybody's going to hold their arms out and somebody's going to stand up and they're going to turn around and they're going to cross their arms and they're going to do the trust fall thing. And that's a way that's designed to build trust amongst the members of the team. Or maybe you're going to do a bunch of those, and I've been involved in this before, a bunch of those kind of awkward get to know you games where you have to answer all these questions about yourself to people and divulge information about your life, and that's designed to foster communication amongst the team. There's all kinds of pros and cons about those sorts of things, but the idea there, the focus there, is to help everybody be devoted to the team and what the team is trying to accomplish. Let me ask you, what about this team? What about this team right here? What about the church team? What about this assemblage that's gathered here even this very morning, this assemblage of Christ followers? How is that bonding accomplished amongst us? How is that spirit of teamwork made possible? I'll tell you this, it's not through doing trust falls and get to know you games. Maybe there's something that could be gained from that. There's all kinds of things biblically that I think do help us to forge that kind of relationship in the body of Christ. But I would suggest to you something that the Apostle Paul suggests to us in Philippians, the first chapter. Would you find the book of Philippians, please? In Philippians chapter 1, to this congregation that Paul had such a close and special connection with, he says this in verse 27. In Philippians 1 and in verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." One translation renders that "I will know that you are working together and that you are struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news." Paul says that when Christians are laboring together in the gospel, he says that contributes to oneness. He says that contributes to unity. When you are actively working to share the gospel, and when I am actively working to share the gospel, that immediately just puts us in a boat together, doesn't it? And that immediately causes us to have some commonalities about some really important things. We both are wanting the same thing for the people that we're trying to have influence with in our life. And so what are we going to do? Well, we're both going to paddle in the exact same direction in order to get to that ultimate goal. That means then that anything that I can do to help you to reach that lost person, then hey, I'm going to be there for you. And vice versa, you're going to be eager to be there for me in helping me with the people that I'm trying to reach the gospel with. In fact, if you're still here in Philippians, look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul actually highlights by name, calls out people by name who were close to him because of their work with him in the gospel. In chapter 2 in verse 22, Paul makes mention of Timothy, how Timothy had served alongside him. In verse 25, he makes mention of a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. He also was a fellow laborer helping Paul in the spread of the gospel. You know, over and over again, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but over and over again in Paul's writings, Paul speaks just so affectionately of brothers and sisters in Christ who helped him, even in some small way, in spreading the gospel. Those were the people, I believe, who were the nearest and the dearest to Paul. Why? Because they were involved together in the very most important work of all, seeking and saving the lost. You know, this relationship that we share together in Jesus, I believe this relationship is made even stronger whenever we stop treating evangelism like something that we do separately and independently. I do mine over here, and you all do your stuff over there, and never the two meet. No, I believe we need to start treating evangelism as something that we share in. It is something that we have joint participation in. In fact, it is the very definition of the word fellowship. We share together in that spiritual work. If you're still here in Philippians 2, look in verse 4. In verse 4, Paul makes this very point. In Philippians 2 and in verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You know what that passage says? That passage says that if you've got somebody in your life that you're trying to influence and you're trying to teach, I may not even know that person, but I'm interested. I care about what's going on there. I know that you care about that person, and I know you. And so by proxy, I care about that individual, and I care about the work that you're pouring into that person's life. I'm not so consumed with me and my life that I ignore the things that you're doing. No, I want to share in that in some way. And so maybe what that means is that I just want to help pray for that person. I want to pray for you as you're trying to reach them and as you're trying to talk with them. As well, I want to be available to you. Give me some updates on what's going on. Let's talk about how things are progressing. Maybe you encountered a situation or a question that came up from them that you didn't really know how to address. Well, hey, can we share that? Can we talk about that with one another? Maybe we can think of some different strategies and some different ways in which we might address those things. Maybe you've got a prodigal child. And maybe you are just overburdened and you are taxed and you are drained on how you've tried to reach them and it's just tearing you down emotionally. Well, hey, I may not have an answer for everything on how to deal with that, but if nothing else, I want to be there for you. I want to help bear that burden in your life. Maybe you've got a neighbor. Maybe you've got a neighbor that finally is going to be ready to accept an invitation to come to church. Well, hey, I want to know about that. Because when they're here, I want to make it a point to go and give them a warm greeting. I want to make sure that they feel welcome. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a help there and not a hindrance. You know, there's a reason that Mark 6 verse 7 says that Jesus sent out the apostles not one by one, but He sent them out two by two. There's a reason that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 6 that He planted and Apollos watered. And you know why that is? It's because I believe God has always intended for this work of proclaiming, He's always intended for it to be a team effort. And one of the marvelous byproducts of that effort is that not only are we helping the lost to be found, but we are also helping to deepen the bonds that we share together in Christ Jesus. We get to share together in the successes and in the failures. We get to share in the joys and even in the sorrows. We're better able to rejoice with one another, but also maybe to weep with one another. We're able to sharpen one another when we do that. We're able to learn from one another, grow closer to one another as we walk together following the example of our Lord. What a remarkable blessing and benefit that is gained by us, an area in which we are able to grow whenever we start thinking like proclaimers. Finally then, this morning, if you will get yourself devoted to the work of proclaiming and evangelism, then what that's going to do for you in kind of a big picture way is that is going to increase your overall consistency as a disciple throughout the entire week. You know, in any congregation of God's people, there's always going to be folks who show up on Sunday and they've got their church uniform, their church costume on, if you will, and they are going to act, while they're in our presence, they're going to act like they really are Christians. But of course, as soon as they leave this place, they're going to take that costume off and they're going to go back living the way that they like to live Monday through Saturday. They do not live like Christians when they're out there in the world. That's not who they are. That's not what they're all about. They do not read their Bibles regularly. They do not devote themselves to praying regularly. They are not trying to live lives of purity and holiness and godliness. And, not surprisingly as well, they're not evangelistic at all. But you know what? Whenever you decide that you are going to be involved in this proclaiming stuff, when you come to a moment where you realize, you know what? There's a lot of people around me in my life that are lost. People who are outside of Christ. I care about those people. I love those people. I want those people to go to heaven. Then what you come to realize is you realize, I can't keep doing this charade. I can't keep pretending like I'm a Christian when I'm really not living like one. I need to make some changes in my life. I need to make some adjustments. My life needs to be consistent with the things that I profess that I believe. Stop and think about this. If a non-Christian were to say to you this week, oh, you're a Christian? Okay. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to watch you for the next 7 days. I'm going to watch you through the course of an entire week to see how you live. I'm going to just watch you like a hawk, all the things that you say, all the things that you do. I'm going to observe your attitudes, and I'm going to then make a judgment about Christianity based on what I see in your life. Would that change how you live? Would that be cause for maybe making some dramatic changes in your life? As you're thinking about that, look in Matthew the 18th chapter. In Matthew chapter 18, I want you to think very seriously, I'm going to think very seriously, about whether your life is hindering someone else from coming to Christ. Think about, is your duplicity, inconsistency, dare I even use the word hypocrisy, is that maybe serving as a barrier for someone else? In Matthew the 18th chapter, Jesus gives this very stern warning when He says this in verse 6. In Matthew 18 and in verse 6, He says that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Where does that verse put me? Where does that verse put me if I am repelling people away from the Lord and away from His kingdom because of the inconsistent way in which I am living as a Christian? You stop and think about, if I get serious about this, stop and think about some of just the areas in your daily life that this would end up affecting. Think, for example, about kindness and joy. I think that there are certain attitudes that people in the world just expect Christians to exhibit. And yet, unfortunately, many Christians do not possess those attributes and those attitudes. I think there's lots of Christians who almost see things like kindness and joy as, well, that's kind of almost like optional equipment. But if I'm at a restaurant and the waiter maybe messes up my order, maybe even messes it up a couple of times, and I yell at him, or I use that as an opportunity to belittle him and to be rude to him, then guess what? It's going to make it pretty hard to invite that guy to come to our gospel meeting next spring, isn't it? That's just not going to work, is it? Or you know what, when we walk around and we've just got just a sour look, just a sour disposition, just people just know us as just being kind of grumps and we just have a negative attitude, we're just pessimistic all of the time. When we're the kind of people who are just always carping and complaining about stuff, we're always jumping on Facebook to rail and rag about this and that, and my life is so awful and the government's awful and all this sort of stuff. Can I ask you, why would anybody want to be a Christian based on what they see in our lives as it pertains to our disposition? But you know what? As soon as you start seeing the world as lost souls, as soon as you start seeing the people around you as people who need help, that they need help in coming to Jesus, they need to see what real Christianity is like, then how we behave and how we talk and what our attitudes are, those things begin to change, don't they? Or think about your prayer life. Do you think, are you of the mind that you can just kind of show up on Sunday and all the praying that you need to get done, you can get it done right here in this assembly by the few prayers that are offered during our assemblies? Is that how you view the idea of prayer? I'll tell you this, I don't think that proclaiming Christians view prayer in that way. Evangelistic folks are the kind of folks who pray to God regularly. And they're praying for things like opportunities. And they're praying for wisdom. And they're praying for God's help. They're praying for open doors to be given to them. They're lifting up people by name to the Father. Lord, bless this person. Lord, give this person time. They're asking for God's help in leading the lost to Him. I could keep going on and on with these kinds of examples, but you see, don't you? Everything changes when you decide that you're going to be a proclaimer. You start to recognize that you can be truly effective. You can be more effective in reaching the lost when all of life is being ordered and maintained by the Word of God. That's certainly not to say that this is calling for perfection. None of us are going to have perfection. But what it is calling for is it's calling for consistency. That my MO, the status of my life, is that day in and day out, I'm trying to live like a child of God. When we're proclaimers, it helps us in being consistent as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so if somebody were to come to me and they were to say, you know, Josh, I need to grow. You know, I'm kind of a baby Christian and I really should be progressed past that by now. I need to develop, I need to mature as a child of God. What can I do to make that happen? I think if you went to our elders and you said that, our elders would provide for you all kinds of different things that would be very valuable in facilitating spiritual growth. They would encourage you to get in the Word and to get into it regularly. They would encourage you to be devoted to prayer and be devoted to that regularly. They would encourage you to get out and to serve, to look out even maybe amongst our group here. We're some people that I can serve and help and mow somebody's lawn or do somebody's laundry or take somebody some food. Maybe they would even encourage as well finding yourself an accountability partner. Find somebody who's going to kind of hold your feet to the flame and make sure that you get serious about your soul. But I would tell you that if you come to me, and if there was just one thing that I could offer you that I believe would yield just immediate and profound dividends. Something that would just one way, that it would stimulate growth in a number of different directions. This is what I'm going to suggest. I'm going to suggest you get busy proclaiming Jesus to the world. You look for opportunities to say something for the Lord. You have His name and you have His word on your lips, and that become a regular fixture in your life. Because when you do, you will grow not only in these ways, but probably in dozens of others of ways that I haven't even talked about this morning. Because what you are doing when you do this is you are doing the very thing that Jesus came to this earth for. And in a very real way, you are walking in His footsteps, becoming more and more like Him. That is the essence of spiritual growth. And so perhaps this morning, there's someone here in attendance who is outside of Christ. This lesson, obviously, has maybe not been directed to you. This has been a lesson directed to Christians. But you probably have noticed this lesson has been, in a lot of ways, about you. It's about our desire to try to help people like yourself to come to faith and to render their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would tell you, just confessing on behalf of really just all Christians, sometimes in our efforts, we fail to say that, how concerned we are for you. Sometimes we fail to show that, and we're sorry for that. But right now, at this moment in our service, we want to make abundantly clear how much we want to help you to become a child of God and to make your life right with Him. We're going to sing this song. We call this song a song of encouragement. And we're going to sing all this. We're all of us are going to sing this song together to try to encourage you to come to the Lord while there's time and while there's opportunity. If you have yet to confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, if you have yet to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, it would be a privilege for us to assist you in taking those steps, maybe even just to talk about those things. Maybe you need some more understanding and some discussions about that. We are ready and available to help you if that is your need. Brother or sister, it would be wrong of me to not offer a special invitation to you right now. Because it may be, as we were talking about some of those areas today where children of God need to grow, you may have found that there's some areas there that you need to work on. Maybe some things that you need to do some repenting about. Specifically that business about being inconsistent, not being committed to the Lord and to His work. There's just not a whole lot of excuse for that, brother or sister. And so we're singing this song as well to encourage you. If we can pray with you, if we can help you to serve the Lord in a better way, then we stand ready to help you as well. Whatever your need may be, we implore you to come to Jesus and to do that right now. Do that while we stand and while we sing.